One of the best parts of my job is actually the people. I love getting to know people. I find them really fascinating. Amy and I were just downtown this weekend. She took me away for a little birthday celebration, and we went to a few different things. We went to a comedy show and watched stand-up comedy, which I love. We went and saw a French festival for Bastille Day, and we did a bunch of things, and I just loved as we were going around just looking at the people, even as we were driving into downtown. We drove through the east side of Vancouver, which has sort of a rough reputation, but I love it as I used to live down there when I first moved to Vancouver, when I didn't know where I was moving to, and was a little surprised, but I got to know people down there. And as we were driving through, I was just like, isn't it fascinating to watch people? And then just this interesting man walked out, and Amy's like, just laughed. She's like, see, this is what it's all about. But as you're a pastor, you get to meet all sorts of people. And one of my favorite people I've ever met is a guy named Dave. I met him a number of years ago, but to this day, he constantly pops up in my mind. I remember he came over to my family's home. He had met my dad through an online ministry that my dad was running. And so he just came and visited. And as we were sitting there, he told so many stories that eventually I pulled out my laptop and opened up Google, because I could not believe the stories this guy was telling. I was like, there's no way, this guy has to just be a compulsive liar that my dad met online, so I'm going to start searching it. And as I started looking up, every single story he told was verified by some news article or something interesting. He was a SWAT tactical officer here in Canada. He was involved in foiling mob hits. He was sent with a special delegation from Canada down for the assassination of JFK's case. He wrote hit pop songs for Julio Iglesias. If you know music of the 70s and 80s, that's a particular interest to you, maybe. He's friends with famous Hollywood celebrities to the point where he goes to their homes for family barbecues. And he's just this fascinating guy, and I always think about him. I always like, why, God? Like, why did you give this guy all of these stories and all these instances? And then recently he decided to just retire, and he said, you know what? I'm not going to do any more work. I'm just going to go be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so now he works both in Victoria and in Israel. He splits his time working with street people and people who are addicted in those two places. And that's just how he's decided to live out the rest of his life. This morning we're going to be looking at a prayer of a man who I think is possibly the closest person I can relate to Dave. This person in the Bible tells us that they were talented, that they were handsome, they had many professions, they accomplished many things. This person most of us are familiar with, and I could just give you a piece of his bio and you'll know. He was a warrior, but he was also a gentle musician. He was known for uniting two nations. He's killed a bear, a lion. You might know him for killing a giant named Goliath. King David. King David is an amazing man. If you look at the Bible and you read the stories that give us the chronology of his life, and they tell us, we can see so much and we can learn so much from him and his interaction with God. And this week, as we are continuing on walking through the Psalms, we're going to look at potentially one of his most favorite Psalms, which is Psalm 51. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to pull it out and turn there. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen behind me. I'm going to be reading from a bit of a different translation this morning, simply because I think it gives us a slightly different depiction. So if you have a phone or a Bible app, you'll want to go to the NRSV version of your Bible. But otherwise, you can follow along. So here, let me begin by reading Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty. A sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in my inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let my bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give you a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you do not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and in whole burnt offerings. The bulls will be offered on your altar. Let me quickly pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this message, Lord. As we read this, it can be challenging to some. It can be challenging for some to wrestle with this repentance and forgiveness. And Lord, let this be something that you speak to us. Lord, would this be your words and not mine? Lord, for those who take challenge with this, who have been hurt by this stuff in the past, would you just let them hear from you that you love them, that you care for them, and that you are here for them, and that you want them to return to you. Father, I thank you for all these things in your name. Amen. So Psalm 51, it's a psalm of repentance. It's a prayer of David to ask for forgiveness. If you had a Bible open or you saw on the slide, it right below the heading Psalm 51, which is the chapter title, it gives us a little bit of information. It says, for the director of music. So this psalm was meant to be sung by people. It says, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. You can read this whole story in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, but basically what ends up happening is David at this time is a king, and he's out and he's overlooking his city, and he sees across the way a beautiful woman, and being the king that he is, he says, I would like that beautiful woman, come on over. And then he ends up finding out that this woman has a husband, and she becomes pregnant. And so what he does is he has this man murdered and says, good, now she's mine. And then he goes on with his day, and then all of a sudden this prophet, Nathan, a guy who comes from God, shows up on David's doorstep. He's well known, and he goes, David, we got a problem. We got a big problem. This is not how you're supposed to live. This is not how you're supposed to act. This is not what God wants you to do, or how you live, or how you lead your country. And so David just becomes wrought. He becomes so torn up by what he's done that he just falls before God and he prays. And he gives us this prayer. This is where this comes from. And so as we walk through, we can see how David reacts and talks to God when he recognizes the stuff that he's done, when he recognizes this thing that in our church culture we call sin. In verse 1 and 2, we see David starts off his prayer talking about his sin. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, sin, it's a word we use all the time as Christians. We use it, you'll often hear if someone's speaking, they throw out that word, and it really is just full of Christianese. It's just a Christian language word that most of our culture doesn't use. But here, David uses that word and a couple associated words, so he is giving a picture of three meanings for the word sin. The first word he uses is, you'll see, he says, cleanse me from my sin. He just starts out with a blanket sort of statement. And the meaning of the word sin is that it's something that's an offense against God. So David's saying, God, I've offended you. What I've done has offended you. And then he goes on and he says, it's actually an iniquity. He says, wash me from my iniquity. Now, iniquity, it's a word that at its root means it's something evil and perverse. It is something disgusting, something that should make your stomach churn, that should just make you feel ill. And iniquity is just the most vile thing. So he's saying, man, I am just being so vile. I need to be washed clean. I feel dirty and disgusting. Now, when you see that word wash, sometimes we just picture this nice situation where we throw something in the washing machine on a nice delicate cycle so it doesn't wreck our delicate garments, and we leave it and we come back and it's good. But in ancient Israel, they didn't have electricity or washing machines or anything, and the fabrics that they would wear were actually quite heavy duty. So in order to wash something, especially something that was heavily soiled, they would take that garment down to the river, and they would dip it in the water, then they would slap it against the rocks, and they would take other rocks and rub against the fabric in the water, and they would slap it and crush it, and they would actually grind the filth out of the fabric. So when David's saying, I am disgusting, God, what I have done is perverse, wash me, he's actually showing something that is very, almost a violent act, like, just beat me against the rocks, God. That is what I deserve. God, I've done something wrong. Get rid of it. Whatever it takes. And then he says, God, I've committed a transgression against you. So not only have I offended you, you know, offense in our culture, we're offended about everything. Okay, so it's an offense. No, now it's disgusting. Now I feel dirty and gross. And that's bad that it's just dirty and gross for me and I feel awful. No, and then David takes it this third step. A transgression is an actual act of rebellion. He's saying, not only have I offended you, not only have I done something gross and wrong, I've actually gone against you. I've actually gone in the contrary manner for what you want from me, God. So he paints this picture where he's really coming to God saying, man, I didn't just do something wrong. I just didn't know it was wrong and feel bad about it. I actually went against you and did this all. So our sin, the things that we come to God with, these things that we talk about in church and in our lives, it's really saying we offend God, that we do something that's actually disgusting, that's actually evil or perverse, and then we're actually rebelling against God. We're not just, oops, accidentally stepping on some toes. We're actually rebelling against God when we do some things. So David goes on in verse 3, and he says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before you. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you were justified in your sentence and blameless when you passed judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me. So David, he begins with what we refer to as repentance. Now, repentance is just asking for forgiveness, and not only does David ask God to remove this sin, he's actually admitting that what he did was wrong. And this historically is a big deal. We have to remember, David is a king. He's a king of a country. He's the ruler. In his day, a king could do whatever they want. Even if they broke their own laws, they would just say, that's not a law anymore. Or, I absolve myself. They could do whatever. David was fully within his rights to take a woman who was married to another man to be his wife. He was within his rights to send this soldier out to battle to die. He was allowed to do it all because he was supreme. He was the supreme leader of his country. And so for David to come at that moment and say, God, I've offended you. I've come against you, and that is what's wrong. He's humbling himself to a position that was not common. This was not something a king would ever have to do. A king never had to apologize. So for him to come and put himself under God, saying, everything I've done is against you. And this breaks my heart to the point where I'm asking you to wash me and beat me against the rocks. That's what I deserve. David's coming with this humility that's just unprecedented. And you know, I think pride is the actual problem with so much of what's going on in the world. I think it's one of the biggest things that robs our lives of joy, of the freedom to live how we should, of having a connection with God, and it's everywhere. This week, I decided to watch a little bit of the promotional tour for the Floyd Mayweather Conor McGregor fight that's coming up. Now, if you don't know who those two people are, you have a super boxer and an MMA fighter who have now are going head-to-head in the ultimate supreme contested boxing match to prove who really is tougher after all. And so these two guys have been actually for this fight because it's worth like hundreds of millions of dollars are on the line on this fight. These two guys are touring around all over the world and they just trash talk each other. That's all that happens is they just get up on stage. This just happened in Toronto this week. And all they do is they just yell at each other. And they're just like, oh, you do this. Oh, you're such a wimp. Oh, I'm so amazing. And they just trash talk each other. And then they get the crowd to yell at each other. And the whole thing is just this machine to fuel the two guys' egos. It's just building the two guys up. And it's disgusting to watch. Because you're just like, what is going on? Like, this is entertainment right now. This is what, like, the news is reporting on. It's these two guys who have huge egos who are going to go bash each other's heads in. Now, most of us, we're never going to do that. And if you like boxing, enjoy boxing, all the power to you. But this pride, it just shows neither of these men are happy. Actually, if you follow them on social media, you see that the two of them are just going on about their money and their planes and their cars and their girls, and they're unhappy to the point where Floyd Mayweather just took this picture, and it's him on his private jet, and he's got all this money on the desk in his private jet, and he just filed for bankruptcy. Yeah, seriously, he just filed for bankruptcy saying, I can't afford to pay until I beat up McGregor and get my millions. And pride is driving these people. And, well, most of us will never be in that position. I think pride affects us in every walk of life. Pride affects us in the office. You know when you work against that coworker or whatever, if you're in sales, and you beat them to that commission level? Or maybe you're working with someone and you hit your deadlines first and you feel really good about yourself? Happens on the playground for parents. We go to the playground and we look at other parents and we're like, at least I'm a way better parent than that person. My kids have got it more together than them. We puff ourselves up with pride all the time. But I think that's in contrast. In fact, when Jesus gives his big sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, we see that he actually says, blessed are the meek or the humble, for they will inherit the earth. The reality is, because none of us are going on that promotional tour, we might never get our pride seen that way. But we all have our pride and our ego that drives us. And there's got to be a solution to that, because I think we're naturally inclined to it. And I think that's what David's done here. He's let his pride become so inflated. His self-value, his worth, his situation has got him to a point where he's got himself in trouble with God. So he says, God, I need to be humble. I need to repent. What comes to your mind when you think of that word repent? For a lot of us, it's probably a negative connotation, isn't it? When I first hear that word repent, I think of one or two things. I think of that guy who walks downtown with the big sign on himself that says, repent, for the end of the world is near. Or a lot of us, we might even think of repentance as that preacher who stands behind a big pulpit and says, turn or burn. But I don't think that's what the word repentance is all about. In fact, we see that repentance is the first thing that Jesus teaches about. If you start reading through the story of Jesus' life in Matthew, we come to his first teaching in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, where he says, repent. For the kingdom of heaven has come near. I think Jesus is saying, come, turn back to God because the King is here. I've come to pave the way for you to have a good relationship with him. Repentance is not this thing that we have to do just because we feel guilty. It's not this thing that we should feel obligated to do because we're going to save ourselves from hell or because the apocalypse is near. It's not that. It's this opportunity for us to express our heartfelt sorrow in a relationship with someone who loves us. I think we can think about it in two ways. The first is repentance is really, it's a changing of our thinking. We recognize that what we've done is wrong, and so we need to change. And David, he says this in verse 6. He says, you desire truth in my inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. The secret heart, it's that place really at the depth of us. That place really deep down that no people can see. When you see it in scripture or in ancient Jewish texts, it often has two meanings. It's that deep and intimate place, or it's that place that is nicely covered over, but inside is filthy and disgusting. Think about it as your home. Many of us probably have that room we feel comfortable for our guests to come into. You have a nice big home, you might have your front room, and this is the pristine room, no kids on, no feet on the couch, everything's nice and crisp, and you got tablecloths and centerpieces, and that's where you can have things. And so if I were to come over to your house today after church, you'd be like, Kyle, come sit in this room. But would you let me go into the other rooms of your house? Like, would you be comfortable if I wandered into your kitchen? Or maybe your laundry room, the bedroom, the kids' bedroom, your basement. No, a lot of us, we'd be like, no. Like, if I got up, you'd be like, no, right over here. We even have guest bathrooms for this reason. The one bathroom that actually has the clean mirror and the garbage can's actually empty and not overflowing with Q-tips and toilet paper. I mean, we have this desire to have a place, but then we have our secret place, where things aren't allowed. And so David is coming and he's like, man, God, I don't want that. I want you to clean that out. I want your truth and your love to be the thing that penetrates most deeply within me. Even with this story, this nasty story of what David has done, David is known as a man after God's own heart. David screwed up all the time. He did a ton of things which were just terrible. If you read his story, you're sort of like, God, why did you put this man in charge of your country and your people? And it's because of this, because even no matter what he does, no matter what situation goes on, he comes back to God. He says, God, I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I need your forgiveness. I need your love. Second thing that repentance is not just a change of our thinking, but it's actually doing a 180. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. David is saying, not only do I have to get rid of my old heart, I actually need you to put something in me that helps me turn around. My heart, my spirit, myself, I'm running this way, but I need to be going this way. I need you to draw me back down. Imagine if you're driving down McClure later today and you're heading east and you say, perfect, I'm going to head to Clearbrook. And you're driving and you kind of stop paying attention for that moment. And then you pass Trethewey or however you pronounce that street's name. And you get there and you're like, perfect, I'm like one major intersection away. And you keep driving and you're listening to a good tune. And then suddenly you see Gladwin. Like, oh, I'm going the wrong direction. What are you going to do? Well, some of us, if we're crazy, we turn a U-turn in Gladwin, which is a terrible intersection to make a U-turn. Don't do it. But we go and we do, and so we hang around and we go back the way that we should be going. And if we do that in driving, doesn't it make sense that we would do that in our relationships? Doesn't it make sense that if we're going the wrong way in a relationship, that we would turn and go the right way? I used to see this cheesy bumper sticker that said, God allows U-turns. Don't ever put that sticker on your car. It's silly, but it's true. Like, God allows, he offers us over and over and over again, if you're going the wrong way, come back. And David, he has this recognition. Verse 11, he says, don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And he keeps going. David recognizes something huge. He recognizes that our sin separates us from a good and loving God. He knows this truth that's built in that we see later when Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. He says, I know that this sin, this iniquity, these transgressions, they separate me from you, God. Because you are a holy and a good God. That word holy actually means without blemish. It means it's perfect, it's pristine, it's pure, it's set apart. And so he says, I recognize that, and because of that, I can't be with you when I'm like this. And the same thing is very true for us today. But if you continue that verse when we read it, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The writer there, he was sharing us the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, that there is a way to overcome this broken relationship. There's a way to be washed clean. There's a way to mend ourselves after we've been broken, and it's not by anything we do. It's by coming back, by changing our way of thinking, by turning around and coming to God. One of my favorite books is called The Pursuit of God. It's by a pastor named A.W. Tozer. And in it, he writes this line. It says, the whole work of God in redemption is to undo the tragic effects of that foul revolt and to bring us back again into right and eternal relationship with himself. This requires that our sins must be disposed of satisfactorily. God wants to redeem us. He wants to make us new. He wants to purchase us back into a relationship with himself. But we have to repent in order to do it. So how do we repent? How do we have this change of thinking? How do we turn back? Well, the easiest thing I can think of is starting with, what do we not do? Now, I'm probably more infamously known for my bad apologies with Amy than I should be, but sometimes my apology goes like this. It's like, hon, I'm so sorry, but I wouldn't have said that or done this if you had done A, B, C. Seriously, our relationship will be better if you do those things, but I'm sorry. Right? That's not an apology. That's just the answer for telling them how to fix what you're upset about. The second thing that we do as Christians is we do almost that same thing with God, but then we even carry it further where we apologize about something that we're not really apologizing for. I've seen it where we say, God, just please forgive me for gossiping about Jane. Man, she really shouldn't have said that to so-and-so. And man, someone else needs to know about this, but God, just be with me so I don't gossip about her. Please forgive me. Amen. You know how we do this? How we go to God and we ask him for his forgiveness, but we really have no intention of changing. We really don't. We just want the warm fuzzies of feeling like we're forgiven, and so we just go to God and just put it on the table. But meanwhile, we know that we're just going to go pick it up 20 minutes later. That's not a change of thinking. That's not going to help a relationship. That wouldn't help in any relationship, those poor apologies or doing something. It's like if I was to apologize to my wife that I ball up my socks when I throw them into the laundry hamper, and as I'm saying sorry, I'm balling up a pair of socks to throw in the laundry hamper. Doesn't work. And so David, he comes in Psalm 51 and he gives us a great picture of what repentance is. David recognizes his sin. He takes no delight in it. He has no thing to do where he says, this is what I'm going to turn back to. He doesn't make excuses. He's so ashamed of what he's done. He says, hide your face from my sin. He wants it put out. And then he goes on in verse 16 and 17. And he says, for you have no delight in sacrifices. You don't enjoy sacrifices that if I was just to bring you a burnt offering, you wouldn't be pleased. But I recognize what the thing you want is. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, A contrite heart, O God, you do not despise. In ancient Israel, and all over ancient culture, sacrifice was part of being good with God or the gods. If you thought you had done something wrong, or maybe you thought that something was happening that maybe for some reason the gods might be unhappy with you, what you would do is you would take something and you'd go have it sacrificed. And once that happened, you're good with God or the gods or whoever, and you can move on with your day. And David certainly could have done this. He had all the disposal, everything at his disposal to do as many sacrifices as he wants. But what he recognizes is, even though I have that, you want something else. You don't just want this customary thing that I can do. You don't want just a customary apology just to move past. What you actually want is a broken heart and spirit. And the same thing that was true that David said thousands of years ago is the same thing that is true today. Because God is holy, because he is perfect, because we rebel, because we go against him, what he wants is he wants a contrite heart. God already provided the sacrifice. He provided a perfect and blameless sacrifice by sending Jesus to come. And Jesus shows up on the scene, fully God, fully man, and dies in our place. He says, okay, you need to do two things. You need to trust in that sacrifice of Jesus, and you need to repent. You need to make that 180. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from anything that isn't right. So when we come and we do this, there's an after effect. There's got to be. If David's coming and doing this, and if Jesus showed up to come and be a sacrifice for us, there has to be something that happens after that moment, and there is. In the book of Acts, it says this. It says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That times of refreshing come when we repent. When we come to God for the delivery of our sins, when we come with him, this broken heart, not only do we just get this thing that we call salvation, not only do we just get to go to heaven, not only do we just have to have a relationship, but it's actually a refreshing relationship. I think sometime, and part of that pride and that ego that happens is when we do things, we have to carry them with us. I picture Floyd Mayweather posting that photo on a private jet with all his money, claiming that he is absolutely bankrupt and his life's a wreck. He has to carry that with him, so he tries to deal with it by posting this luxurious lifestyle photo. We do the same thing. I do the same thing. Sometimes when I'm carrying baggage with me of the things that I've done, I just try to act a different way or do something else, and it's a crippling weight. God says, I'll take that from you. You'll be refreshed because no longer do you have to carry that with you, because I've taken it all. If you want that weight to be gone, all you have to do is call out to Jesus. Say, will you forgive me? Thank you for coming for me. Here's my broken heart for you. For those of us who want that, I would encourage you this morning after the service, we have this time here, and I would encourage you, I'll be hanging out over here by this cross, and I would just encourage you to come forward to the cross. Cross is where Jesus died on a cross. And I'll be there with you, and you can just come before and just turn to Jesus and say, take this from me. I'm sorry. For those of us who we've already received the freedom from Jesus, we've already gained some of that benefit of the repentance, and we start to experience that joy and gladness again, I want to remind you of what this guy Augustine said. He's an ancient theologian and philosopher, and he says, thou, he's talking to God, thou hast formed me for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. It says, God, we're restless without you. And I think even as Christians, sometimes we slough it off. We say, yeah, I've repented. Yeah, I've come to Jesus. But we still carry with us everything because we're so puffed up with pride. Because we think we can do it on our own. But the reality is that we will never be at rest until we throw it all on him. And then I think once we do that, we're called to actually live a different way. We're called to actually do something else. And that is, I think that what we should do is what David did. When David asks for forgiveness, when he receives forgiveness, he says that he is going to go and teach others. That he's going to go and lead others. And I think for us, as we receive God's grace, as we receive his forgiveness, as we receive our love, one of the things that we should do is get rid of our pride. Get rid of our ego and humbly love other people. So when David does this, what he does is he goes with the people. He goes to the people who he has all pride over, who he has all the control over. And he brings himself down to their level, so to speak. And he says, let me tell you about what God has done. And we see that as he continues his rule as king over and over and over again, he loves his people because God loved him. And so if we are recipients of God's grace, if we are recipients of God's love, how are we living? When we go into the office place where maybe we rightfully deserve to have an ego because we're a really good employee, because we're the best at doing whatever we do in our field, maybe we have the right to have an ego. But do we really? Are we really all that good? I don't think we are. But we're good because of God. And so maybe what we need to do is live and love people. David did it. He taught people by encountering them where they were at. And so maybe we have to step out of our office and go talk with others. Maybe if we're that parent on the playground and we look at those other parents and their kids and we go, wow, I've got it all good. Maybe in that moment, in that space, we need to humble ourselves to say, God, how can I use what I have to help others? How can I use how I live to teach others and lead others? And then we go and we do this all. We do everything. We're called to do everything we do as people so that we can teach others about how to receive this forgiveness from Jesus. And so as we go through our week, as we go into our offices tomorrow or we go hang out on a playground with other kids or we go do whatever we're doing, just hang out with friends, let us be thinking, if there's a God who loves me so much to forgive me for my rebellion against him, for all this filth and stuff that's happening in my life, how can I go out and live my life so that I can encounter people without pride, without ego, without arrogance of any way, in a way that would benefit them to ask them how to come? Katie's story is amazing. She told you there, it was because she was willing to come and teach people. And when they realized that she wasn't funded by a government, but by people who cared about her, and she supported herself to get over there and was just willing to teach for hours on end without break and interact with each of these people, they said, why do you do it? And as she said, it was in those times that she was able to share the hope that she had. So let's do that this week. Let's do that tomorrow. And let's see people engage with Jesus. Come to him and know that they are forgiven no matter what they have done, because God has already sent a sacrifice for them, sent something to stand in their place so that they can receive his love. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come to your word, Lord, for those who are here who do not know you, Lord, would they have the opportunity to come and know you this morning? Would they have an opportunity to come and receive your love, God? Would you speak to the hearts of those who need you and call them home to you? Father, for those here who we do know you, would we enact and live out that love? Lord, for some of us, would we stop carrying this heavy burden and would we turn and give it all over to you? And then when we go out light and free and full of joy and hope and love, and when we go have and share that with others. So God, be with us now as we sing and return to you. Let these songs be lifted up and be a praise to you. God, bring you honor, bring you glory, because only you deserve it. And God, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.